Well, this morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 3, and if you remember, what we're going to be doing throughout the book of Romans is, unlike with the other books that we've been reading on and going through on Sunday mornings, where we'll read the whole letter at the start, it's kind of tough to do with Romans. I don't know how long you guys wanted to be here on a Sunday, so I said, well, we're not going to read Romans cover to cover. But what we are going to do is we're going to break it up into sections. When we start each section, we're going to read that whole section, and then the following week, we'll go back and go verse by verse. And so this morning, we're starting a new section. We're starting Romans chapter 3, and we're going to read through Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read through Romans chapter 5. You guys are going to listen, and so hopefully, I've done a lot of talking already this morning. Hopefully, I've got the breath in me to get through it. And then after we're done reading it, I'm going to go over some background, some context, some key themes, kind of how it fits in with our last section and what it's kind of building up to for the rest of the book. Because as we've talked about, you cannot read and understand the Bible unless you know the context of it. And so context is so important. But before we begin this endeavor, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, how it is live and powerful. You don't need me to add any flavor to it. You don't need a spokesperson, Lord, to cause it to work, Lord. It works in and of itself, and it works mightily in our lives. And so, Lord, now as we open your word and we read your word, Lord, I pray that your word would minister to us exactly what we need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Romans chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 1. Now I'm reading from the New King James Version. So if you have a New King James Version, it'll be easy to follow along. If you don't, you can either listen along or you can do your best to follow along. Romans chapter 3. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Chapter 4. What then shall we say? That Abraham our father is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings forth about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of him who believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Good job. You guys made it. If you excuse me, I need to drink some water. All right. Well, next week we'll dig in. We'll get into chapter 3. We'll go verse by verse. But before we do, I want to go over a little background, a little context, some themes to this section that we're going to be digging into. First is just a little background. It's so important that we understand what we're reading, who it was written to, who it was written by, the environment that it was written in and written to. And so as we saw when we started the letter to the Romans, this was written to a church that was both a mix of Jew and Gentiles. And in the first century, there had always been strife between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, the Jews generally held that the Gentiles could not be saved. It was almost impossible for them to be saved. Yet now, in this time, Jews and Gentiles were under the same roof, and in the early church, there were some who were still preaching that circumcision and the law were necessary for salvation. And we see this throughout the book of Acts. We see this here in Romans. We see this clearly in the letter to the Galatians. Where in the first century church, there were many that were coming around to the different churches and telling them, look, you still need to keep the law. Look, you still need to be circumcised. You have to follow all the guidelines. Keep all the festivals. And if you're a Gentile who didn't grow up with any of that, you know, you hear Paul or Peter or James or any of the other apostles or any other Christians preach salvation to you, and say, your sins are forgiven if you put your faith in him. And then all of a sudden another guy walks in and says, yeah, that's good, but I need you to follow these other steps, these other guidelines, these other laws. You'd be a little confused. You thought, well, wait a second. I thought there was freedom in Christ. And so Paul, one of the main reasons Paul wrote this letter was to proclaim to the church that justification, righteousness before God, is not met through the law. It's not met through any works that we can do outwardly. It's met by one thing, and it's by faith. And so for Paul to say this, for us 2,000 years later, we have a little better of an understanding of that, especially since the Reformation. We'll talk about that in a minute. But justification by faith was not something that could be easily accepted. And I would even say, even in our own day, it's still not completely easily accepted. But especially by the Jewish believers who were raised to vigorously keep the law. They were told from young children, like when they would dedicate their children, they would dedicate them to keep the law, to teach them the law, to make sure that they followed the law, they studied the law, they memorized the law. In fact, for most Jewish boys at this time, by the age of 13, they had the whole Torah memorized. All five books of the Bible, first five books of the Bible, completely memorized. And it wasn't out of faithfulness that they did it. It was so that they would make sure they never went against the law of God. Even in our own day and age, justification by faith is something that not many want to accept. Our flesh wants us to justify ourselves by our works. That is the works of the flesh. In fact, that's what Satan, even when he was tempting Eve, that was part of the temptation. Hey, God's holding you back for what you can do, for what you can know, instead of just believing what the Lord had already said. But justification by faith is not something that Paul is just going to proclaim in this section, but he's going to prove it. And how does he prove it? Well, he does it not just by saying, hey, it's something I learned, or hey, it's this new thing, because justification by faith wasn't a new thing. He's going to prove it by going through the Scriptures. The Scriptures that the Jews would know and understand. And so, a few of the main themes of this section of Romans that we're going to read are broken up in this way. In chapter 3, Paul finishes his argument that he's been making in the first two chapters, that all have sinned with or without the law, and then he begins his proclamation that faith only saves. If you were with us for the first two chapters of Romans, and you remember, Paul's doing his best in those first two chapters to make sure that no one has an excuse before the Lord. That's actually what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. He wants to make sure both Jews and Greeks understand that before God, no one has an excuse. And he does that by pointing to creation. He does that by pointing to the conscience of our own hearts and minds. And he does that by pointing to our morals that we have in society that are inherently given. And he says, look at all these things, and I don't think anyone can clearly look and faithfully look at all these things and believe that they are righteous all of a sudden. And so he finishes up his argument in chapter 3. In fact, you could say the crescendo of that argument is found in verse 23, where he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And for the Greek scholars out there, what do you think that word all means? All. Everyone. No one has an excuse. And then in chapter 4, after starting to proclaim that faith only saves, because when you start with the first three chapters saying that no one's good, no one is righteous, all have fallen short of the glory of God, the next question should be, okay, then what do we do? How can we be saved? And see, that's what Paul is trying to get at. In fact, some of you might have even used this. Ray Comfort has this test. I forget exactly, the good person test. And, you know, Ray Comfort, if you don't know, he's an evangelist that is out in California. And he goes out and he, you know, asks people, hey, do you think you're a good person? And, you know, they say, well, you know, generally speaking, I haven't murdered anyone lately or ever. you know, I've never committed this crime or that crime. You know, when I was a kid, I stole a candy bar from the grocery store. My mom found it, made me go back. And, you know, I used to pull my sister's hair, whatever it may be. And then he goes through the Ten Commandments. He goes, well, you ever lied? Because, you know, everyone's... If they say no, well, then they've just lied. But they say, well, yeah, you know, I've lied. Okay, well, what do you call someone who has lied? A liar. Okay, all right. Well, then he goes through, all right, have you ever stolen something? You know, taken something that's not yours? Even if it was taking company time at work? I mean, you know, a little here, a little there. I might have, you know, done this, done that. Okay, what do you call someone who takes things that's not theirs? A thief. All right. And he goes through this whole thing, and he wants to get them to the point where they say, okay, I get it. I'm not a good person, so what should I do? And that's exactly what Paul's been doing. And at the end of chapter 3 and in chapter 4, he expounds on this theme of faith being the only way to be justified, but he does it in an interesting way. Again, he doesn't just say, faith's a way to be saved, take my word for it. Have faith in faith. He doesn't say that. He does it by pointing to Abraham and David, mainly Abraham, although he does talk about David a little bit. He points them to their own father and says, look, not even your own father who you look after, who you want to be like, did he have his righteousness accounted to him by works, by keeping the law? Because did Abraham have the law? No. It wasn't given until Moses. And as he makes this great argument throughout chapter 4, you know, because they say, okay, well, Abraham didn't have the law, but he was circumcised. That's where circumcision began, was with Abraham. And then Paul points out to them, he says, yeah, but read your Bible again. Read the Torah again. When was Abraham accounted as righteous? Was it while he was circumcised or before he was circumcised? And if you read the story, you realize, oh, Abraham was counted as righteous before he was circumcised, him and his household. I thought, and for a, again, for a Jewish believer, even though they've expressed faith in Christ, they believe in his death and his resurrection, this would still be kind of a mind-blowing thing to them. Because to them, they were raised on circumcision and the law. That's what you have, and that's what makes you better than everyone else. And Paul completely defeats that whole argument, really, in this short section, by saying Abraham wasn't counted as righteous because of the things that he did, but because of the faith that he had in God. And then, in chapter 5, probably one of the most important chapters in the book, if not the Bible. In chapter 5, Paul opens the vault into the riches of justification and what we get and what we receive and what it means to us. What does having faith in Jesus Christ do for us? What does it give us? Because when we follow the law and we keep the law, you know what we get? Recognition from man. And it makes us feel good. That's our flesh telling us, oh yeah, you keep the law. You do so well. In fact, Jesus had this happen to him all the time where people would come up to him and say, you know, I'm righteous, I'm righteous. I've done this, I've done that. And probably the biggest story is the rich young ruler where he tells Jesus, I've kept the law since my youth. But Jesus tells them, yes, but you lack one thing still. See, he had put his faith in the things that he had done rather than putting his faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, look, faith has been the only way to righteousness. In fact, he even goes through in this whole section and he talks about what the law actually does for us. He goes, the law actually accuses us. He goes, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Right? Maybe you even tried that once when you were pulled over. You said, oh, I didn't see the speed limit sign. Because you thought if you didn't see the speed limit sign, you couldn't be speeding because you didn't know how fast to go, right? Paul says the same thing. He says, look, if there is no law, you can't break the law. But because there is a law, well, you've broken it. The law was made to accuse us. The law was made to point us to the Lord. And so in chapter 5, he expounds on what this faith does for us. And now, just a few key verses to note. You can mark these down now, or you can wait till we dig through them verse by verse. I'm just going to read through them because even though we already read them, I think I want to highlight them again. In chapter 3, in verse 9, again, as Paul's building his argument that all have sinned, he says, what then? Are we better than they? Speaking about the Jews, he goes, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And then later on in verse 20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Again, he's saying there's no one that can be justified by the law. And then later on, we already read it, but in verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul wants to let every man know that every man before the Lord, they will fall short. They will never be enough in and of themselves by their own works. And then in verse 28 of chapter 3, he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. It's by faith that he saves. And then in chapter 4, one key verse here in chapter 4, we have verse 10. How then, when he's speaking about faith, how then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And again, that would have, as I mentioned, that would have, you know, flipped some of the Jewish believers on their heads. Like, what do you mean he wasn't circumcised when he was righteous? Which is what he's building up to. And then in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, there's like I said, there's a lot in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I would encourage you this week, every day, read those two verses to remind yourself of all of the things that we have by faith in Jesus. Later on in verse 6, he says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then in verses 8 and 9, he says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then in verses 18 and 19, he says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Paul is arguing here that, you know, to keep the law, you have to do a lot of things to keep it. But he says Jesus, through one act, through the cross, he completely fulfilled all of it. And then lastly, in verse 20 of chapter 5, Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Again, the law just accuses us. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. It's got to be one of my favorite verses. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. What Paul is saying is you can't out-sin God's grace. There is no amount of sin you have done that God's going to say, look, I've run out of grace for you. His grace always extends far beyond our sin. Even though the law stands there and accuses us and writes up a bill that we owe, God's grace covers that bill and more. So what does this mean to us as we're going to study these three chapters? Well, many great things have been done after reading of this section throughout history. One of the most important was the Protestant Reformation, which was largely catalyzed by chapter 5. Martin Luther, as he's reading through the book of Romans, he gets to chapter 5 and he sees justification is by faith alone. And as a monk in the Catholic Church at that time, he realized, well, we've missed the mark. At the time, in the 1500s, penance and many other things were being done in the Catholic Church. Penance, if you're unaware, was basically buying your way to forgiveness. So if you sinned, it wasn't just about confessing your sin. It wasn't about putting your faith in Jesus Christ, but there was a literal tax that you owed for your sin. And it wasn't doing a few Hail Marys or showing up to church early to clean the pews. It was money, literal money in the pockets of the church to grant people forgiveness. And people went along with it, mainly because the church, the lay people of the church were illiterate. They couldn't read the Bible. They couldn't understand the Bible. They were discouraged to read and understand the Bible. But this monk in Germany, who is already stirring up the hornet's nest at the time, Martin Luther reads Romans chapter 5 and he says, wait a second, justification is by faith alone. And it was on this chapter that Luther realized the error of the church and that salvation was by faith alone. And contrary to some popular belief, Luther never wanted to start a shoot-off of the Catholic Church. He didn't want to start his own thing. The 95 theses that he nailed to that church door was so that the church itself would reform. He loved the church because he realized it was the bride of Christ. And he wanted the church to change. He didn't want to say, I'm going to start my own church down the street. It wasn't until they kicked him out and people started following him because they are reading chapter 5 and they're saying, wait a second, justification is by faith alone, not by penance, not by works, not by the law. So for us, as we read and study this next section, we must remember that the works of the law can never save us. But to be saved, to be justified, to be found righteous, we must put our faith in the perfect work of Jesus Christ. It is in His death and resurrection that we can find salvation, and only in that we can find salvation. Again, even though maybe none of us here are Jewish believers that were raised on keeping the law, maybe some of us were raised in religious household. You had to do this and you had to do that and you had to wear certain clothes when you went to church and you had to say these certain words. It is by faith alone in Jesus Christ that we're saved, not of your works. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, it is not of works lest any man should boast. It's by grace through faith, because His grace always gives us more than our sin ever gave us. And so we're going to continue to study this next week. We'll dig in verse by verse through chapter 3, starting in chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll see exactly what Paul's talking about. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for Your salvation, that while we were yet still sinners, You died for us, Lord. We didn't ask for You to come. We didn't beg for You to come. You didn't wait for us to get our act together before You saved us. Lord, but it was while we were yet sinners, while people were hurling insults at you, the same people that were crucifying you, you were there to die for and save. In fact, you said it from the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And Lord, for so long we didn't know what we were doing until we found you, until you called out to us and we answered that call. And so, Lord, I pray that we would remember that we have been justified by faith and we need to continue to live in faith, not of our own works. What began in the Spirit cannot be made perfect in the flesh, Lord. So fill us all with your Spirit here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.